We have an anchor that keeps the soul. 516. I wonder, will your anchor hold? I got a good anchor. It's Jesus. Hope you have the same anchor. All right, 516.
Take our Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. We saw the war in heaven last week. And now we want to see the persecuted woman this week. There are four characters that we see here in chapter 12. See the woman. We see the man-child. We see the red dragon, the devil. And we see Michael, one of the main angels in heaven. Someone said, I don't think it says that Michael's an archangel. Does it say that? No, it does say that, actually. But he is one of the main angels up there in heaven. And he and the devil fight up in heaven. And of course, this is after the rapture of the church. We're all gone home to be with the Lord. And then God is going to start working on the nation of Israel. It's going to take 7 years of tribulation to get them back to where they need to be. And during that 7 years of tribulation, there's going to be a lot of trouble here on earth. Chapter 12 comes right, I believe, right in the middle of the tribulation time to tell us what's going to take place here. And I'm going to start right at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Aren't you glad for that? And prevailed not. The devil does not prevail. He loses. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Do you realize the devil has access to heaven right now? And he can go into the presence of God. He's the only one who God allows in there.
And he accuses you and me when he goes in there. And here we get the description of him, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they, the ones who are accused, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So the accuser of the brethren, the devil here, is overcome by Michael and his angels. And there's a great war in heaven. And I talked about that great war in heaven and the evil behind the spiritual wickedness going on in this world that you wouldn't even really want to be looking into. And that's why you shouldn't be fooling around with demonic activity that does take place in our world. Don't fool around with it. And much of the drug culture and the rock and roll scene is infiltrated and influenced very highly by demonic influence, devil worship. And you'd be very wise to stay away from it. Occupy yourself with good, sacred, gospel, godly, good words, music. Stick with that. Fill your mind with it. You know what? You love what you do all the time. So if you fill your mind with rock music, you're going to love it. And you need to substitute it with good, godly music. And if you just continue to do that, you'll soon start loving that. And of course, the Lord is happy with that. And the Spirit of God's happy with that. And He'll change your heart and mind about what you should really like in music. But just a warning, Satan is a dragon. He's a serpent. He's an accuser of the brethren. He is a force to be dealt with. And so don't fool around with him. All right, so that great dragon is cast out of heaven because he loses the battle, an angelic realm battle we can't see. We only know about it because it's written right here in Revelation. We can't see what's going on. I'm glad we can't. But he loses the battle. He prevails not. He has no more place in heaven. And so now he looks to the earth, and he's going to do the worst that he can possibly do because he knows his end is near. We got the description of him there. He's the great dragon. He accuses the brethren. He's cast out. And then a loud voice in heaven shouts out saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Well, that's quite a revelation there of what the devil is doing. Even now, how important it is that I really live for the Lord and do the things that please Him and don't listen to the devil, because he is going to take the accusations of things I've done right up there to the throne of God and lay them right there. But I'm sure glad, though, that I have an advocate with the Father whenever he does that. And he rightfully goes there and accuses me quite often. But I have an advocate. You know, an advocate is, you know, that word is used quite a bit in this day and age, because a lot of times you hear the legal things going on and that, and advocacy groups and things like that. It's a lawyer. It's someone who comes and stands by you to help you. He defends you. And that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Every time the devil comes in there and accuses Gary Freeman and says, I don't know how you can call him your child and say that you're going to bring him up here into heaven when he just did this today. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes in there and he says, yes, Father, Gary did do that, but I paid for that at Calvary. And he's already received the grace that saves. And he loses every time against us. But he continues to do it. I suppose he feels if he can find a crack in God's armor, if he can find one fault that sticks, then he wins the battle. The blood of Christ is not sufficient. The Father made a mistake, but he can't. He can't find it. He accuses us day and night. While you're sleeping, he's working. Who? The devil. That old serpent. So he's not a force to fool around with. And believer, I'd say, you do well to avoid him. And then the ones that he accuses, I believe, includes ourselves, as well as tribulation saints up until this time who trust the Lord as their Savior. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So the accuser of the brethren comes there, but they overcome him by the blood of the cross. I am going to say this. Race Street Baptist Church and any other church that has a similar stand is going to constantly focus on the blood and the necessity for the blood. And I hope you don't ever get tired of hearing it. I know it may not be a very nice thought, but it is a very important doctrine. The blood. And every one of us need to say in our mind and in our heart and when we sing and when we give witness for the Lord, it's the blood that makes the difference with me. If it weren't for the blood, I would not be able to talk about going to heaven and having sins forgiven. The blood. They overcame him by the blood. And it's not just any blood. Blood of the Lamb. And that Lamb is the same one John the Baptist announced to his own disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ. He pointed his finger and he said to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And then by the word of their testimony, they had something to say and they spoke it out. They gave testimony. And I believe what you should do is give testimony to the word of God. And give that word of testimony to the people of this world. And it is that word, that testimony, which will overcome the devil. And they love not their lives unto the death. Folks, none of us in this room have been called upon to give our life for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. At least not yet. Okay. I mean, we sit here in a free land, religious tolerance, and we don't find ourselves having to decide whether I'm going to stand for the Lord or not based upon whether my life is going to be taken away. But I believe during the tribulation time, many people are going to choose the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, knowing that it means they're going to die for it. That they're going to die for it. And many are going to be slain simply because they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And they're going to do it. I was talking with my son the other day about this, and I thought, what kind of preaching must be gonna go on during the tribulation time that would cause a lost sinner to make a decision to trust the gospel of Jesus Christ and trust in what Christ did for them at the cost of their life? What kind of preaching and then what kind of conviction must be setting into the lives of these people? Because, as I've already taught, and I'm not going to go through it again, but a great host of people are going to get saved during the tribulation time. A lot of people. But they're also going to die.
for doing it. And the only reason I dwell on it at all is simply to challenge you and me to be more dedicated to the Lord who saved us than ever before. Because we really have not been put on the, you know, on the judgment stand to say, Gary, how important is this matter of being saved to you? I would have to say it means everything to me. But I've never been told, well, if you don't recant, we're going to kill you. Whoa! How about that? And I'm not saying that I hope that it all happens to us. I hope it doesn't happen to us. But there are going to be a great host of people who are going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ just like I did for salvation, forgiveness of sins. And they're going to give their life for it. They're going to pay for it with their life. Wow. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You can go ahead and kill me if you want, but I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Wow. We do hear reports every once in a while around the world. I know in some of these Muslim countries, to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior is to sign your death warrant. Because they just do not tolerate it. And over in India, Pastor Reddy has to deal with the persecution of the Hindus, who are upset with him making Christians out of the Hindus. He doesn't stop. He keeps on preaching. And instead of him saying, Pastor Freeman, boy, I'm really in fear of my life. I've never heard him say that. You know what I hear him say? Pray for us that we'll have more boldness to preach the word, even though they persecute us and say bad things about us all the time. He doesn't say, I'm scared stiff or anything. He never says that. He says, pray for us to have more boldness and keep on preaching the word. Wow. Well, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. There's a development for you. All right, the devil loses the battle in heaven. He's kicked out of heaven. He no longer can appear up there before the Father in heaven and accuse the brethren. He is now confined to the earth itself. And so heavens are called upon to rejoice. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens. And notice, it says, and ye that dwell in them. Now, at this point, let me just ask you, are you one of the ones dwelling in heaven at this point? If you know the sequence of events in the future, the rapture of the church is going to happen at any time. So we will be in heaven during this time. And heaven and all they that dwell in heaven are called upon to rejoice. Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Why? Because the devil is no longer having access into the heavens. And we know now that the kingdoms of this world will soon be turned over to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer here says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But the opposite now, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Unless you have a modern version of the Bible, it doesn't say that. It just says, woe, earth and the sea. They took out the words inhabitants. Woe to the inhabitants. To the inhabitants is taken out of all the new modern versions of the Bible. You know what I say to you? If you are holding on to a new version of the Bible, throw it away. It's a piece of junk. You're a pastor saying that. Yes, I'm a pastor saying that. The best thing you can do is get rid of your new version and hold on to your King James version, because it still has all the words that are in the preserved Word of God. And you do well to hang on to your King James Bible. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. You know what the word inhabitants means? You know, if you really dissect the word up a little bit, it means to live down. To live down. That's what the inhabitants do of this earth. They live down here on this earth. I mean, this earth is all they've got. But when you get saved, trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know what? You no longer are an inhabitant of this earth. You're a citizen of heaven. You're a child of God. And you have a blessed hope, which is heavenly. And you're no longer living down in this earth. You know, Christian, don't dig your roots too deep here. Keep them kind of up on the surface. And be ready to go at any moment. And to leave this old world behind. Like our chorus we sing so often. Goodbye, old world, I'm through with you. Goodbye, old world, I'm through with you. Goodbye, old world, I'm through with you. I'm on my way, praise the Lord, to what? Canaan land. Spiritually speaking of heaven. I'm on my way to heaven. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth, you who've got your roots down in this earth. Christians are not to be like that. Would you go with me to John chapter 17? John 17. The Lord's high priestly prayer in chapter 17, where Jesus, while here on earth, prays to his Father up in heaven, and he says certain things about us who are saved ones. And in John chapter 17, verse 4, John 17, verse 4, it says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Down to verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And he's referring to those who have come unto him already. These are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Down to verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Now he's talking about believers who have received the word. The world hates them because they are not of the world. Do you see that? Now look up there, verse 11 again. But these are in the world. Verse 14. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You know, when you get saved, God doesn't just take you out of here and take you home to heaven. I know some of you would like to do that. Some of you say, boy, why didn't God just save us and then just take us right out up to heaven? No, he leaves you here. He leaves you here to live your life out as a Christian and a believer. Some to grow old, others maybe not so, or maybe by accident or by sickness. You pass on out of this world up into glory. But you're left here after you're saved in the same world, but you're not to be of this world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now wait a minute, I'm not supposed to be an inhabitor of this earth, preacher. I thought you just said that, and I'm a citizen of heaven. Now, what's the Lord saying here? Back to verse 11 again. These are in the world. All right, here we are. Here's a whole bunch of us right here. All right, let me see your hand. All those who know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, raise your hand. All right. We're still here. I'm a child of God. I'm a citizen of heaven. I have the blessed hope. But I'm still here. You are still here. But now verse 14. They are not of the world. I'm not to be of this world, like the world. Okay? But verse 18, I also have sent them into the world. Now, in what sense am I sent into the world? As a witness to it. not to be like it, but to be a witness to it. And so that, down to verse 18, I have sent them into the world. So I'm not supposed to be of the world, but I'm in the world, and I'm sent into the world to be a witness to it. But I'm not one of the inhabitants talked about here in Revelation. They are they who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and woe to those who live down on this earth and of the sea. For the devil is come, I'm back in Revelation 12, verse 12. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath. The devil's angry. He's angry. He just lost the battle up in heaven. He lost access into heaven. I believe he knows his end is very, very soon. In fact, that's what it says. Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad to hear that his time is short. My Savior's time is long. It's eternal. The devil's time is short. You say, yeah, but he's going to be forever in hell. Yeah, well, he's going to be confined in hell. And he's not going to be able to do his work anymore. He's not going to be allowed in God's creation free to do his evil deeds. In fact, as I preached last week, some of the angels that went with him in his rebellion against God are so evil, so bad, that God already has chained them in prison darkness places. The devil's allowed to freely roam, like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. It's going to come to an end. Thank God for that. It's going to come to an end. And he's not going to be able to do it anymore. And he knows that his time is short. And he's coming down to this earth. And that's why there's a woe. Woe means like, look out, something bad's about to happen. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Could be that people are going to be dwelling in the sea by the time this happens. I don't know. And of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Verse 13. So what does he do? And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. Oh, this woman comes back into our view here that was in view in the beginning of the chapter. And we identified this woman as being Israel, the nation of God. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, reference to the bringing forth of Christ, who, of course, died on the cross, paid for salvation for all sinners, was buried, rose again from the grave. He's in heaven now. He is going to focus his attention on Israel to try to once and for all destroy them if he can. That's what he wants to do. And so his prime target is going to be Israel. His prime target of all of his wrath that he can muster together is going to be aimed at Israel. This time is referred to in Jeremiah as the time of Jacob's trouble. The nation of Israel is going to go through a time like they have never gone through. Now, they've gone through some terrible times, but it's going to be worse. Verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. So that equals 3.5 times. Obviously, you see 3.5 years spoken of in various places as well. So I believe that this is the middle of the tribulation time, the 7 years of tribulation. You cut 7 in half, you got 3.5, right? 3.5 plus 3.5 equals 7. For all of you mathematicians, okay? And in the middle of the tribulation time, the devil is going to focus in on her, and to her is going to be given two wings of a great eagle. She's going to fly away from the devil into this wilderness place, and she's going to be nourished there for 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. I mean, this thing is right up against each other. The devil against Israel. It's wrong, by the way, for you or me to speak against the nation of Israel. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We should never be among the group that wants to destroy Israel or say that Israel is no longer in the plan of God. That's error. That's doctrinal error. And the Nazis are wrong. By the way, the Catholic Church did nothing to support Israel during World War II. They were very much involved in a lot of action against them. Where is that? It's in the books. It's in history. You can find it. It's there. We need to be people who love Israel. Now, we're not to love the way they are in their sin and blindness spiritually. But we need to realize they still have a future with God. And any groups who want to destroy or annihilate them, they are wrong. And we should never be on their side in opposition. The woman's going to be given two wings of a great eagle. She's going to be kept in the safe place. Now, I'd like to take you to Isaiah chapter 16. Because I believe Isaiah makes reference to this incident of God watching over Israel during this time when Satan very angrily wants to destroy them. And in Isaiah chapter 16, there's a prophecy given by Isaiah here where he calls upon the surrounding countries around Israel to come to her aid during a very difficult time in her prophetic future. Isaiah 16, verse 1. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah. Anybody have a cross reference in your Bible? What does it say Selah means? Anybody? Petra. I heard a lot of you say Petra. And you've heard us talk about it, and I'm sure that you've done some reading and so forth on that. That Petra is a place. Petra means a rock. There is a place in the Holy Land area where they actually carved out a city out of the rocks and the sides of the mountain. Right now, this city lies empty. Nobody lives in it. And I believe it sits there waiting to be the place of refuge for Israel when the devil wants to try to destroy her, the woman, Israel. That word Selah means Petra, a rock. To the wilderness, under the mount of the daughter of Zion, for it shall be, I'm in Isaiah 16 too, for it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon, that's a river, take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide. Moab is being called upon to hide. Now Moab, always an enemy of Israel. But God here now in the end times is saying, Moab, you hide my outcasts. You take care of them. I think it's always great the way God turns the tables around, you know. The Moabites were the enemies of Israel. Now they're being called upon to protect Israel from the wrath of the devil in a place called Petra. Verse 3 finishes, hide the outcast. Bewray not him that wandereth. Let mine outcasts dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler, that's the devil. For the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established. And he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. We have heard of the pride of Moab. And it goes on. But Moab in these verses is called upon by the prophet. So this would be the Lord through the prophet saying to Moab, hide my outcasts in Petra, in the rock city. Because go back to Revelation 12. All right, there she is. She flies into the wilderness. She has her place. She's nourished for 3.5 years. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Did you hear about this guy sleeping in his bedroom? And all of a sudden, the earth swallowed him. Wow. And they've given up the search for the danger involved in it. That's something, isn't it? That's a sinkhole, obviously. Probably nothing compared to what the earth is going to do here for Israel someday. Now, you know, the devil casting a flood out of his mouth of water. Okay, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to spiritualize that or find something to do with that? I don't know what you're going to do with that. You know, individuals might say, well, they're going to take away all of Israel's money. Well, how is that like a flood of water? I don't get it. I just have to say, I can't find any correlating references to this to just then say, he's going to try to drown the nation. I know there's been leaders of nations who say, we're going to push them into the Mediterranean. And that's what they say. They say stuff like that. Well, people who talk like that are energized by the devil, as far as I'm concerned. And the devil's going to do something similar to that in trying to destroy the people of Israel off of the earth. But the earth is going to help the woman and open up her mouth and swallow up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Well, I can't get rid of them. Then I'll turn on anyone else who follows the way that they follow. And I believe at this point, Israel is very close to turning back to the Lord. You've got the 144,000 witnesses preaching the gospel. We just had the two witnesses end their ministry by the beast killing them. But then three and a half days later, they come back to life and ascend back up into heaven. You have all the judgments at this time being poured out upon the earth. You got this great preaching of the gospel going on and a lot of people getting saved. And so the devil says, all right, if I can't get rid of the woman, then I'll turn on anyone else who's left who's still trusting in this Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God. Israel protected for 3.5 years, so the devil turns his focus on anyone else who's left, who holds to the same doctrine, same truths, which keep the commandments. You know, an evidence of someone being saved is they keep the commandments. Not necessarily the commandments of Moses' law, but the commandments of Christ left behind, the Word of God. How do people know you're saved? They watch you. That's how they know. You can say it all day long. Oh, I'm a Christian. But you know what? How do I know you're a Christian? You know how I know you're a Christian? By what you do. I look at what you do. I mean, how else am I going to know it? I have to judge by the fruit that comes forth from you. So you could tell me all day long till you're blue in the face, but I don't know why you have trouble with this, but I'm a Christian. Okay, I hear you. Just let me watch you for a while, okay? I'll be convinced after I watch him. Well, I don't think that's fair. You shouldn't judge me based on... How else am I going to do this? How else are you going to determine who's saved and who isn't? I'm going to watch what you do. People get saved and they have no time for the things of the Lord. Or they say they got saved. They have no time for the things of the Lord. No time for the Bible. No time for church. Don't really have a problem with other Christians and everything else. And hey, you say you're a Christian. Show me. Show me you're a Christian by the things that you do. I don't know any other way to do it. And, well, how do I know what a Christian does? I look in my Bible and find, what do Christians do? Christians love the things of the Lord. They love the Bible. They can't seem to get enough of it. Now, I know that's probably a real good Christian, you know. But are you a real good Christian or maybe not so real good Christian? It doesn't matter. I can only tell if you're a Christian by what you do. So if you have a problem with that, well, how does the devil even know who to make war with? It says it right there, which keep the commandments of God. Most of the world is not keeping the commandments of God. They could care less. His war isn't with them. He's already got them. His war is with the Christian who's living for the Lord. Because you know why? That Christian who's living for the Lord may win other people to the Lord. And that's one less person the devil has on his side. And he's at war with God. So he's at war with God's people. How does he know who God's people are? They keep the commandments. And, oh, I hope you have a King James Bible. And have the commandment, and have the testimony of Jesus. Period. Right? Is that right? Jesus Christ. Well, we don't need that Christ there. It's in other places of the Bible. What's the problem? I can keep my new modern version. So what if it doesn't say Christ there? There's a lot of other times it says Christ, so I'm not worried about it. You know, every word is important. Every single word is important. Christ refers to Jesus as the promised Messiah. And throughout the book of Revelation, look even back at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. The name Jesus isn't even there because Christ is the important thing that the Holy Spirit wants us to see. Sure, Jesus is in other places, but right there, just Christ was mentioned. Because it's the one who was promised from the Old Testament through Abraham, David, the son of David. He's the anointed one, the Messiah. He's coming. Israel was looking. They still look for the Messiah. They missed him. He already came. And so in the book of Revelation, every word's important. The devil is seeking out those, the remnant of the woman, and he knows who they are because they're keeping the commandments. And they have the testimony of that arch enemy of the devil. Jesus Christ. The anointed one. Jesus means Savior. Christ means anointed one. That the Father intends to sit on the throne someday. And the devil is going to be defeated. So it's Jesus Christ and the testimony these people have of Jesus Christ that the devil is out to get. And he makes war with them. Wow. Hang on to your King James Bible. The reason it's missing is because the new modern versions are translating from a different corrupt Greek New Testament. A different one than was used to translate into your King James Version. They're using a different Greek text behind the English than we have for the King James. That's the reason. And that Greek text was nowhere to be found in its entirety until 1881, folks. 1881. So that means from 1611, when the King James was first put together, until 1881, we really didn't have the Word of God as far as they were concerned. No. God has promised that every generation will have His Word, and He will preserve it. It didn't take till 1881 till we finally found all the correct words. That would say God did not preserve His Word until 1881. And isn't it interesting that 1881 is about the same time when Charles Darwin came out with his theory? Not that that was the first time evolution ever was known, but it was really pushed onto the scene in 1881. Charles Darwin's Origin of the Species. And now we have to evolve our Bible. No. God's Word never changes. Doesn't have to be changed. But if you have a new version of the Bible, it's different than the one we had all the time from 1611 till 1881. And before that, in all of our Greek texts, what you have in your lap, if you have a new version of the Bible, is different from everything we've always had from all the way back to Christ. Get yourself a King James Bible. See, where can I get one? We'll give you one. We'll give you one. I'll have Jim Bush give you one. Well, you can't afford it. We will. We will afford it. Because you need it. You need the Word of God. Oh, it's just constant taking away of things, omitting things out of the Bible. And how many omissions can you stand for? I can't stand even for one. I don't even want one omission out of the Bible. So give me, in English, that which has it all in there. And that's your King James Bible. I'm finished. The devil goes after the woman, Israel. He can't get her, so he goes after the remnant of her seed. And those who keep His commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Oh, those people are going to pay dearly for having trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Christian, I just want to challenge you with that. I don't want to make anything of it too much, like, I hope you all have to die for Christ. I'm not saying that. But I just want you to see how important it is, how wonderful it is to be saved and to have this salvation. And we, in the country we live in, we don't really have to pay too much for it. But soon, some people are going to pay with their life for having trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I believe the Lord is going to smile upon them. And He will avenge them. Oh, He will. They're not going to get away with doing that to His children. But we who sometimes are the objects of that persecution need to realize, Lord, if You find me worthy, then so be it. It might be easy for me to say that right now, right? Wait till you put up against the wall with it. I can only pray that the grace of God will be there to help me through. And it is, and He always has been. You can read the stories of those throughout the Bible who gave their life for the cause of Christ, and the Lord was with them all the way through. And when we get to heaven, they will not say, wow, that was something I wish I never had to go. No, they're going to say, I wish I could do it again. Wish I had more lives to give. Didn't someone say that about being an American one time? Nathan Hale, right? I regret that I only have one life to give for my country or something like that. How about us? I regret that I only have one life to give for my Savior. It's great to be a Christian. You say, oh, I don't know about that after your message. Nah, it's great to be a Christian. Best thing there is. Some people are going to consider it worth everything to be a Christian. How about you? What's it worth to you? I hope it's worth everything to you. All right, well, let's see. We got to sing something, all right, before we leave. And if you're not saved, you need to let Jesus Christ save your lost soul. How about let Jesus come into my heart? Someone could shout out the number before I get it. That'd be good. Let Jesus come into your 559, 559. I know it says, let Jesus come into your heart, but kind of understand it to mean to save your lost soul, okay? 559, if you're tired of your load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. Let's stand and sing this before we go home. 559. If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject Him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If 'tis for purity now that you sigh, let Jesus come into your heart. Fountains for cleansing are flowing nearby. Let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject Him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. Before we sing that third verse, if you're here tonight and want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, want some help with that, just step out from where you're at. Meet me down at the front here, and we'll have someone help you trust Christ as Savior. Nothing better than that. That's called the public invitation. You know, your Savior hung on that cross publicly for you. Why not trust Him today if you're Savior? Let us help you if you want to do that. Take care of that matter as we sing the third verse. If there's a tempest your voice cannot still, let Jesus come into your heart. If there's a void this world never can fill, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject Him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If you would join the glad songs of the blessed, let Jesus come into your heart. If you would enter the mansions of rest, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject Him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. All right, now I need guys to go downstairs. And what I want you to do, you're going to have to fold up the ping pong table and move the foosball game off to the side over where the baptismal pool things are. Push it over there. And put the ping pong table off to the side somewhere, okay? And then make three rows of tables down there and put chairs all around. You should be able to get eight chairs on the four chairs on each side of each table, so eight, four and four on each side of the table. So if you guys could help out, get that done down there for our breakfast on Saturday. Don't forget now, breakfast on Saturday, be here, 9 o'clock. Ladies helping out, get here earlier, like 8 to 8:15, and we'll get everything cooked up and ready to go, all right? Okay, let's pray. Our Father, thank You for the Word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to take it with us, just like those people are going to do someday with the devil breathing down their neck. Help us, Lord, to go out into this world, not to be of it. We're in it, but not to be of it. And we're sent into it to preach the good news to it. Help everybody who has to work, help them at work to do their work well, be a good testimony there, shine for the Lord, and bring us back together again when we meet again. Or we're looking forward to that day when we'll meet all together in heaven. We look forward to that. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.